Life Audio.
Okay, hey everybody, welcome back to How to Say the Bible. I'm your host, Nicole, and I am joined by a very, very good friend of mine today, and actually for a couple of episodes. We're smiling so big. If you guys could see us video, you'd see that we're smiling so big. This is a great friend, great partner in ministry and in life. Just so happy to have you on the show. This is Mr. David Bailey, the head of Erebon, a former, or like, do you still consider yourself a jazz musician? A former jazz musician, an all-around amazing guy who has done incredible work for the kingdom and for the Lord. And I can't wait to introduce him. So thank you, David, for coming on the show. Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Yeah, really glad to be here. Yeah, and I would definitely consider myself former. My skills is trash now.
That's amazing. What was one of your most memorable performances as a you played the saxophone? Is that right?
Yeah, sax and piano. That's a good question. I mean, I think what I used to love the most was like playing. There was a place called Tropical Soul on 2nd Street in Richmond.
Okay,
And I would love just kind of playing the small jazz venue where people come to listen. Uh-huh. And, you know, like people would give you feedback. It would just almost kind of be like church where it's like call and response. And if you're like really playing, I remember one time we were just like on a solo, just going for it, be wilding. And it was just great. You know, like I love that small venue versus like, I mean, I've done thousands of people kind of like larger stadium stuff, too. But like that's I love the smaller deal.
Oh, man, that's so awesome. I love the fact that we've been on, you know, many conversations and I always get to learn something new. So can you, this is a new audience for you. You know, you've been in previous parts of my life and other parts of your ministry. And we're going to talk in just a little bit about a Bible study, actually, that you and I have done together. I can't wait to introduce the rest of you folks to that Bible study. But David, will you just give just a post-it note of kind of what drives you and what you're excited about in the ministry that you do?
Yeah, so I lead a ministry called Erebon. I'm a founder and CEO / chief vision officer of Erebon. And what that means, it's a Greek word that means a foretaste of things to come. Mm-hmm. And the way that it's used in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit is given to the church as a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And so the world doesn't get the Holy Spirit in the way that the church does. The world gets the church in many ways. We're like a try before you buy policy. And that's a thing where we really ought to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of ways of doing that. But for us at Airbond, my passion is really about cultivating what we call reconciling communities. Mm-hmm. Not even necessarily reconcile ED, but ING, which means there's just like practice of seeing what's broken in the world and actively being an agent with God in the partnering of the reconciling of all things. And there's a lot of ways to work on that. And for us, we particularly work on race, class, and culture, addressing racial brokenness and then being agents of racial healing. And so that's the work that we do. And we really help people. We are a spiritual formation ministry that equips the American church to actively and creatively pursue racial healing in their communities. It's just not in the abstract. It's actually in the very practical. But as practical as we are, we started off as like, we understand it's a spiritual problem with practical implications. So spiritual formation is so important.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And, you know, we got an opportunity to work together on something because, you know, your work, clearly you go and you work with church leaders and you work in systems and communities of churches. But also you guys have put some tools out there for anyone who's listening right now who might be able to gather some people together. So tell us a little bit about that part of the ministry and kind of what you're excited about there.
Yeah. So, you know, there was a sermon that I started working out like maybe 2016, 2017, called A People, A Place, and a Just Society. Mm-hmm. So it was a biblical theology type of sermon. And some people might not be as familiar with biblical theology, might be familiar with the concept of like systematic theology. And basically systematic theology is like a logical framework of understanding how everything fits within the Bible. And you could have a Calvinist framework, you have an Arminian framework. What biblical theology does, it takes a theme and sees like, what is the story? Like, how did God reveal the story of whatever theme this is according to the book of the Bible, according to the like section of the Bible, like the Torah or the historical books. And then like the Old Testament, the New Testament, the whole theme throughout the whole theme throughout the whole Bible. Mm. So those are. There was a sermon that I preached called A People, A Place, A Just Society, where it's about a people that reflects God's image and likeness to be in a place where God's rule and reign is enacted. It to be a just society where all of God's people care for holistically. Mm. And that's going from Genesis to Revelation, really trying to understand what is God's heart for justice. Mm. What does justice look like at the end? But also what's the process that God engages with justice. And the reason why I saw that it was something that was needed was because you have people on the right who might say political right. They get their definitions from a political perspective. Mm-hmm. And then those might be made politically left and they get their definitions of justice and things of nature from the political left. And one says, oh, you know, justice, the Bible only speaks about justice from a punitive perspective and you get what you deserve. And another folks say, well, I know that we should be in a just way, but it doesn't care about, I care about the ends and not the means and the ways of engaging in this. And the Bible has a lot to say about justice. And also God says a lot about how we go about doing it. It's not just about the ends, it's also about the means. And so it's social holiness as well as personal holiness. Mm-hmm. And so we just wanted to unpack that, not only in a sermon, but in a Bible study that you and I worked on.
Yeah. And you know what I love about that is that David, your work really cuts across and cuts through any political agenda or our modern understanding, right? Because obviously when we hear words, a lot of times, you know, really important words have emotions connected to them. And so right now we're in a place where even the word race and then the word justice and the word, you know, holiness and evangelical and like all of these words have emotions connected to them. And I think what you've really done and we've been able to do together is say, let's go back to the story of scripture. Let's kind of wipe the slate clean about what that might mean to you or whether or not you align with what that word may mean to you right now. And let's actually ask the question, what did God do and what did he establish? And not just what did he establish individually, but what did he establish communally? And I just loved the work that we did. You know, we ended up, it's a two-part series where you can do series one, which is the Old Testament, series two, the New Testament, and we're going to get into just a little bit of it together. But particularly in the Old Testament, when we went through, I just loved the way that you introduced these concepts, right? The concept of people and the concept of a society and kind of God's way that he's framed that. and how we find that really in the very beginning of Genesis. So I would love for us to, you know, let's give an example of what we mean, right? So you guys can go to the rest of the study and find out all this. You can do this in a group. There's a reading guide. It's a great way to engage. But for those who maybe are like, okay, like help me track with what you guys are talking about, I think we could just go through some terms that come out of that Genesis 1 through maybe 4, the very beginning of scripture, and talk through a couple of ideas that emerged. Do you want to do that, David? Should we do?
I love to. Yeah, that'd be awesome.
We have a little. Should we have a little Bible study? Should we open?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Open the word together. Let's do it. Okay, guys, we are going to be in Genesis 1 kind of through 4. If you want to open your Bibles and join us, that would be amazing. Okay. All right. Here we go. So we're here at the beginning, and I want to use, we're going to talk about four terms that come in this Bible study. Creation, shalom, those kind of go together, and then the fall, and idolatry. And those two ideas kind of go together. And then I want us to connect those two. What does that mean for our everyday life, if that sounds good to you?
It's wonderful.
Awesome. Okay, take it away, man. Okay, so obviously we know Genesis is the creation story, but can you tell us a little bit more when you think about what we see happening here and what God's doing, how you would describe that and connect it to that word shalom?
Well, the first thing is that the Bible starts off in the beginning God, right? Mm-hmm. And I think this is, we don't want to skip over that, because a lot of religions oftentimes are connected to ethnicities and certain kind of people groups or certain cultures. Mm. And a lot of origin stories of different like sacred texts tends to be, here's why God made my particular people group awesome. Mm. And the gods or God, however this is, and everybody else, it just sucks for them to be in a bad situation and we're in charge. Well, that's not how the way the Bible starts off. It starts off with God. And then it starts off with God taking something disorder and putting it into order, and to really unpacking the space of creation. And in many ways, to support understand that this is like a poem. You know, this mm-hmm. is a poem about an artist who's the creator mm-hmm. that is going through this process of bringing things into order. And we see unity and diversity all throughout this text. We see beauty. We see order, and we also see a lot of like a diversity. And God says it's good, mm-hmm. like it's good. And this constant theme of this complementary dynamic of what's happening to bring order into the world. And it all comes to a pinnacle climax at Genesis 1, 26 to 28, where it says, let us make humanity mm-hmm. in our image and likeness. And it says, like, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Like, mm-hmm. and that's the commandment that God mm-hmm. is giving. And that's really about a people. It's about a community. It's not about even a particular individual. It's about how, it's not about the maleness of God or the femaleness of God, but it's the unity and diversity that reflects the image of God in community and the fruitfulness that comes out of that. And it's community producing more community. And we see this is this idea of shalom, of God putting things together the way that God originally intended it to be. And this is like a theme that you'll see throughout all of scripture, but it's established beautifully in Genesis 1 and 2. Yeah.
Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.cru.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
And you know what I love, just to like hit on, you know, piggyback on some of the things that you said. When we do Bible study on how to study the Bible, we do talk about like, okay, let's get into like the words and, you know, very look very closely, like the microscope. But we try to also say, like, we need the telescope too. And sometimes you have to be like, you read it over so that you can get the overall theme. And I love that what you just did is you talked about, okay, now if you're going to go read Genesis 1, read Genesis 1 as movement from chaos to order and diversity of expression. And you put those two things in there and you're like, oh yeah, like it's formless and empty. And then God says, let there be light. And now he separates light and dark. And then he brings water, and then he separates water. So you see this like orchestrated move from chaos to order. And you only see that if you rise back up above it. Because so many of us, we can get really caught up in this. We're like, does it mean one day? And what does this mean for evolution? Yep. And what does this mean for? And those are obviously important conversations. But the most important conversation is that you understand what's the progress that's happening, the process, and the fact that it's in the beginning God, right? So we see God enacting movement and motion, and then taking that movement and motion and bringing it to this pinnacle, like you said, which is mankind, not one person, not just male, not just female, but that God actually gives a command. And I don't remember when the first time is that I heard this whole idea that God blessed work and he created us for work. And this is all before the fall. Yep. So many people, I think, sometimes think, oh no, like work is work because of the fall. It's like, no, well, there's toil and trouble because of the fall. But work is not the fall. We actually were built for purpose, and we were built to do things together that we couldn't do alone, because that's how God designed us, which is super cool about this chapter.
Yeah. I think it's so important for us to understand, like, things change when you see God as an artist first, before you see God as a ruler, God as a king, you know, God as a judge. You know, like, God didn't decide to reveal himself in the scriptures as a judge or a king originally. It was as a creator, as an artist. Mm-hmm. And so I think that really helps us to see what is God inviting us into. Mm-hmm. And when God, and like within 26 verses, it says like, hey, I want you to be a co-creator with me. I want you to be on co-mission with me. And that is such an important way. It just changes the way that we look at the world. Mm-hmm. And this is before the fall. Like, this is before anything happens, and it just changes the way, like, it changes the way you wake up every morning when you understand that God is inviting you as a co-creator.
Absolutely. So that's creation. So let's talk about the word shalom. What does it mean? And how is it sort of the culminating, like, expression of this first chapter and really, you know, of the big story of scripture?
Well, I think one of the things that's important to, like, understand just with, like, any kind of translation of words, sometimes we just don't have words that in English that can really fully express the kind of word.
Like, shalom is one. Yeah.
It's not a one for one type of thing.
Match. Yep.
Shalom is one of those words. I mean, it could mean tranquility, harmony, peace. It's oftentimes translated as peace. I think the word that really illustrates in English that I think that's kind of close to is like flourishing. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's probably like it's a pretty comprehensive word, and it's just kind of, it's kind of like a word picture, like God weaving things together the way God originally intended things to be. And this kind of sense of like order and function and flourishing. And so that is really what justice is, right? It's like the right ordering of things, and the way that like people live together in harmony as a community with God, with one another, with creation, and with oneself. And we see that even in Genesis 2, where, you know, you get the commission to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. But in Genesis 2, you get this like micro picture. Like, you ever do those episodes where, what's the TV shows where there's like a theme and then like one episode is dedicated to one character and you kind of go deep dive in that person's like story? Mm-hmm. This is a little bit of what happens from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, where you see Adam is in the garden and humanity's in the garden. And there is this assignment to two things: to what, cultivate the garden, but then also to kind of like name animals and to kind of make sense and make something of the world. And so that is something that's happening. And this, you see this kind of vocational activity began to happen. And then, you know, it's after the naming of the animals happened, realized that there's not an equal. You know, and even an Azer is the kind of term they use. And that like is the creation of woman, and not as like a subservient helper the word Asia oftentimes meant like warrior, as ways used like God as a like ever present help, as a Asia, as like a warrior, as someone who can like be the person. If you're in the middle of the alley and you need to kind of fight your way out, this is the person that you want on your side. That's what that word means. Mm-hmm. And there's a flourishing that's happening with the unity and diversity of those two. And that picture is being really illustrated in Genesis 2.
Mm, I love that. So we've got this like setup, right? And I think the reason we want to talk about that as a beginning is because we always want to keep in mind that that's God's intention. That was God's intention for the world and for people and for the world and people together. That was God's intention for the way that we would interact with him. So that when you're a listener struggling with something, when you're in something, when you feel the weight of something that isn't shalom in your life, know that it's outside of God's original design. And there's a reason why it bothers. This is what I always say to people, you know, who've gone through grief. Even when, for instance, you have a parent who's had a very long life, or a grandparent, and they have a long, faithful life, and they love the Lord, and they've had a good, good life, and they may be, you know, over 90, and they pass away, it's still shocking to our system, because we weren't designed for death. We weren't designed for permanence like that. It's so outside of God's design of shalom. And I think if you can keep that in mind when you look at the world, when you look at relationships, and remember that, not so that you can fight against it, so that you can engage with God. Okay, so this is the story. This is the beginning. God's beginning was there. That is God's ending too. Like the culmination will be that. But on the way, we're going to experience something else, and that something else is the fall, right? So let's talk a little bit about this. I think understanding this concept of idolatry is incredibly important for 2024, because we hear idolatry and we think, oh, like a little statue that I put like food in front of and pray to. I'm not. I don't do that. You know, like I'm not that kind of person. But idolatry is a real thing, right? And it certainly comes into play here. So let's talk a little bit about the fall and kind of how that what happened then, and how idolatry, what that means for us today.
Yeah, and so I think what's so important that I think we can oftentimes, like when you have certain kind of preconceived frameworks, you can then like miss certain things.
Yeah.
And one preconceived framework that can happen is like the gospel is about realizing that we're sinners and that we need to be saved. And I agree with that framework in general, like in the sense that like there is a thing called sin, and we do need to be saved and from sin. But the Bible doesn't start with that story. The Bible, that's a story that starts in chapter 3. The story starts off in Genesis 1 with it starts with creation and like a right ordered way. And then there's a fall. Then there's a need for redemption and restoration and reconciliation. And then there's the restoration of all things, the reconciling of all things. So it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration is the whole story of Scripture. And what we see in Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, injustice enters the world immediately. We see shame enters the world. So like Adam and Eve, their relationship with God is fractured. Their relationship with one another is fractured. Their relationship with creation is fractured. Even with themselves is fractured. And then we see the very next chapter, their son kills the other son, you know, and injustice happens. And we began to see just like what idolatry is really about tuning our heart towards things that are not God versus like what worship is tuning our hearts towards a journey towards God. And so there ends up being this kind of practice of engaging in worshiping something that's like devoting ourselves to something less than the who God is and who God wants us to be. And we end up substituting for something less. And here's the thing. We could just say, okay, well, that's my personal private choice. And in one sense, yes. But whenever you have sin and idolatry, it always leads towards injustice. And that happens throughout. We see that throughout all of Scripture, and we can see that within our own lives.
So good. So what, if we shall be so bold as to name, what are some of the American idols, not to be like punny, but really, like, what are those in our time that you see, you know?
This is the part where we get canceled. Okay.
hey, we're here. We're not here to talk about anybody. We're not talking about anybody, right? But it's our job. Like, David and I are pastors, and part of our job is to interpret culture when we're in it, right? And we're in it. So we try to do it, and I'll contribute too. You go ahead. Go for it.
No, I mean, I'm kind of like joking about it, but like, I really do think that, I mean, I just let people know who are just going to know. It's like, it's so important. I think we're like, idolatry is an equal opportunity situation, you know? And so I just let you know off the bat, I do not believe that the kingdom of God will come in its full expression through any political party or any kind of secular political ideal, whether it's from the left or the right. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to always kind of like name that. Right. And I think that's one of the things that we oftentimes want the kingdom of God without the king. Mm-hmm. And that is the thing. I think that looks different on the left than it looks on the right. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think when you have the kingdom of God without the king, that is idolatry. Right. Mm-hmm. So on the left, I mean, you end up having a situation where we want justice. We want social justice, or we call it social holiness. Mm-hmm. Without having any kind of concept of sin or without personal holiness.
Yeah.
Right? Or on the right, and we see this where, you know, we want to get our person in to do a kind of life or quote unquote family values type of processes, and we'll make all kinds of compromises about a person who actually does not, like, I would not want them out of my family after the leading incumbent on the Republican Party. I would not want, I would highly recommend, if any of my nieces and nephews or nieces were trying to marry that person, or my sisters or somebody like that, I would definitely say not in a million years. This is a bad idea, you know? And I would also would I think character matters, right? And and there's been a lot of compromises that has made it. And, but you got to look at why, right? Because we all have different reasons why we vote for things. Why? Because we oftentimes we feel like in order for the kingdom of God to come on earth or to see flourishing, we have to have our person in the office. And that's not the way Jesus has, like, I mean, the first century church didn't work that way, right? Like that's like sometimes if God put somebody into the office, like that was the thing that God did.
Right.
But he didn't need our help to manipulate the circumstances and to justify those type of things. So I think that those are some of the ways, particularly in this like election year, particularly where it's going to be what it's going to be. Whatever happened, whoever, like what I know, November, I can prophesy something now. November, after the election, there's going to be somebody disappointed about who was elected.
Yes and amen. Yes and amen. But well, God is still on the throne. Like, that's the whole point. Is like, God's still, and we're not saying in any way you shouldn't vote your conviction. You know, you shouldn't, you know, there's a big difference between conviction and the gospel, right? Like, and we can have, you and I, we have different convictions on a variety of things.
Yeah.
We can disagree on our convictions, but that doesn't mean that that conviction is the king. That conviction is not the gospel. Just, I love exactly how you said it. Like, we want a kingdom without a king. And that is obviously a huge one right now.
Yeah. And like whatever happens, the kingdom of God can go forth. And it's not dependent on that. And I just want to say, I mean, I'm kind of going hard on the political side right now. And as an African-American man who is like very, I mean, every day I wake up, you know, matter of fact, I'm wearing a t-shirt that says, I'm my ancestors' wildest dreams. Like I think about this on a daily basis. And I vote every year because there's so many people bled and died so I could vote. And it's such a privilege to live in a country where we can. But I mean, so there's like me trying to be a good steward of the privileges that God has given me. But I don't need to confuse that with how God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And those are two separate things that can relate to one, that could be a conversation with one another. But no matter who is the president, Jesus is on the throne, and God is working through the people of God, at God's hands and feet, the body of Christ, be God's hands and feet on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where hope is.
Yeah. And I thank you. Love that. And amen. I'm going to just repeat something because I want to make sure it was heard. Idolatry is an equal opportunity experience. This is, we're not calling out any people group of any kind. We're calling out our own selves and people in general, because we're reading it in scripture. And what we're doing is we're doing a Bible study. In the Bible study, what we see is, okay, there's a thing that happens and it's called the fall, right? And because of that, all these things are entered into the human experience. And because of that, injustice is entered into the human experience. That's just biblical. How you interpret that in our season and in our day, just want to make sure everyone's heard. Idolatry is equal opportunity. I'm prone to idolatry. You are prone to idolatry. Those things create systems of injustice, right? You and I, we've both talked about, we're very ambitious people. We're very driven, right? And that can sometimes be, there's a shadow side to that. We can be
1,000%
wrapping our identity up in that. That is equal opportunity. You're an African-American man. I'm a white female. We both struggle with sin. Like there's no doubt. However, we do need to be able to name those things and in different seasons and different times, you know, the American dream is an idol, right? That's another one if we want to go not political. But I think for all of us to hear, let's remember kind of as we wrap up for today, where we started was shalom. That is God's intention and God's design. It is part of communities being a part of doing that as we identify idolatry and injustice in ourselves, in our communities, then we're actually able to be a part of the agency that God's called us to when we move toward becoming reconciling, toward becoming, you know, a more just society, because God actually places society in place. Like he's the one who built a framework for us, which you guys can hear more about in the Bible study for sure. So David, as a last thought, when you've written this stuff, you've thought so deeply about it, your life's dedicated to it. How do these words that we just talked about today, creation, shalom, the fall, injustice, idolatry, what do those look like for you, like on a Wednesday morning, you know, when you're going to get coffee? Like how does this impact the way that you see and the way that you engage in the world?
Well, one of the things is that sin and idolatry is like body odor. You know, by the time you smell it yourself, it's like really, really bad. Everybody else knew it before you knew it, right? You know? And so it's important, I think, to like recognize the importance of community, you know? And like as a Christian, I mean, like part of you and I are friends, right? Because we live in the same city, you know, we have a ministry that's both local and national, and just having to like navigate through like that world, you know, and be within that space. But then it's like, Arthur Brooks talks about how you can have some deal friends and real friends.
Mm.
And I try to make sure I got some real friends that aren't impressed with the New York Times articles or the, you know, whatever press that we're in, right? They're just like, David, this is David. And you know, when I'm sinful, I'm sinful. And, you know, when I'm engaging some weakness, they know that, you know, and my colleagues, and just creating that space. So I think that's what I really try to work on. Mm-hmm. And particularly as a professional Christian, I try to still be a Christian more than a professional.
You know? Yeah.
So that's what I would really, that's what it looks like for me every day, and try to do the examine and see what's going on in my own heart and life.
Love that. Well, thank you for your time today, David. Guys, I'm going to drop the link to our Bible study below. Great for individuals, great for a group. So rich, such good stuff. So we would love for you guys to check that out. And we will be back. David and I will be back. We'll see you next week. We'll talk a little bit about the New Testament. All right, guys. Thanks.
How to Study the Bible with Nicole Eunice is a production of Life Audio and Salem Media. If you like what you heard today, please take a second to rate and review the podcast in your favorite podcast app so that more listeners like you can find the show. For more faith-filled, inspirational podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
I'm Dr. Lauren DeVille, a practicing naturopathic physician in Tucson, Arizona. In my podcast, Christian Natural Health, my guests and I discuss topics ranging from nutrition, sleep, hormone balancing, and exercise to specific health concerns like hair loss, anxiety, and hypothyroidism. I'll also interweave biblical principles as they apply throughout the podcast, because true health is body, mind, and spirit. Listen to Christian Natural Health for free at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcast platform.